We live in a culture in which losing is the enemy. We go to workplaces where everyone is battling for the boss's favour in the next promotion. Or we stay at home where the battle for the Legos is just as fierce. Nightly, we watch the talking heads trying to win the battle of ideas, although sometimes they seem quite willing to settle for winning the battle of decibels. We fight to have the best stuff, we fight through traffic, and when we finally look at each other at the end of the day, we fight, because we've been trained to do nothing else. In the worst of cases, we grew up fighting for our very survival, both physically and emotionally. But even in the best of situations, we found ourselves trying to win the competition for our parents' attention and approval, for our peers' acceptance, and for the validating stamp of a world with one message: win. But Christ calls us to do most things backwards from what the world and our flesh are telling us. That's why if marriage is going to work, it needs to become a mutual and reciprocal contest to see which spouse is going to lose the most. In marriage, losing is letting go of the need to fix everything for your partner, listening to their darkest parts with a heartache rather than a solution. It's being even more present in the painful moments than in the good times. It's finding ways to be humble and open, even when everything in you says that you're right and they're wrong. It's knowing that your spouse will never fully understand you, will never truly love you unconditionally, because they are a broken creature too, and loving them to the end anyway. If you're going to make marriage a competition, compete over which spouse will lose the most. Imagine a marriage like this. When the baby cries, both spouses race out of the bedroom door, bumping into each other in the hallway, just so the other one can rest. When one spouse is having a bad day, he or she still finds ways to make life easier for their partner. Each spouse deliberately places the other's calendar and career ahead of their own. No marriage is perfect. But in this kind of marriage, a decision has been made, and two people have decided to love each other to the limit and to sacrifice the most important thing of all, themselves. In these marriages, losing becomes a way of life, a competition to see who can listen to, care for, serve, forgive, and accept the other the most. The marriage becomes a competition to see who can give of themselves in ways that most increase the dignity and strength of the other. These marriages form people who can be small, humble, merciful, loving, and peaceful. Maybe what we need, really, is to become a bunch of losers in a world that is being torn apart by the competition to win. If we did that, maybe we'd be able to sleep a little easier at night, look our loved ones in the eyes, and forgive and forget. Love is for losers, for those willing to put themselves second. Love like Jesus. Choose to lose.
All right, good morning. Oh, let's do it again. Good morning. Man, it's good to see you guys. Remember, we at Beltway Park, we exist for a reason. It's simple. If you attend the North Campus, you attend at the South Campus, you happen to pick up online, it matters not. We exist to help as many people as possible take their first step and their next steps with Jesus. Because we are utterly convinced that as we take our next steps, hear me, as we stay in step with the Spirit of God, we increasingly find the reality of what Jesus promised to become true in our life. We find abundant life. I mean, come on. Both campuses right now. Who wants abundant life? Hands up right now. See, every one of us say at some level, we want that, and that's what Jesus promises. It is what the Father desires for us in every arena, including our marriage. When my wife and I were engaged, which I'm going to confess to you was a long, long, long time ago. I get it. We actually went through a premarital process, a time of consulting and counseling and things such as that. Now, as a quick aside, I cannot strongly encourage every couple that's going to get married to do a measure of premarital counseling, coaching, and consulting. See, in our culture, what we do is we spend a lot of time, energy, and focus on the event. There are TV shows about weddings. You know there's not many TV shows about really being married? But there's a lot of them about having a wedding, having the big event. We spend all this time and energy and money on having an event, but little time, little energy, little investment in the marriage itself, which seems, let's be honest, a little backwards. I mean, when I ask it this way, would you rather have a dream wedding or a dream marriage? Most of us will go, oh, yeah, I want a dream marriage. Now, some of you are saying, can I have both? Absolutely, but both take investment. Both take time and energy. We need to invest some time and energy, some investment in getting married, okay? I'm just saying. Anyway, when my fiance and I, then fiance, were in our premarital, we went to a church-based class like we have here, something I would recommend for you. And the teacher stood up, and before he said anything else, he said, I want you to look around at all the couples in the room. I want you to do that right now. Just look around. Everybody look around. See some couples around you. Kind of see what's going on. Don't look at your like spouse. Look at another couple. You look at all that. And then he said, in so many years, and I forget how many years he said, but in so many years, 50% of these couples will no longer be a couple. They will be divorced. Now, you've got to realize that by nature, I am kind of a competitor. Kind of. That's like saying the Cowboys are kind of disappointing every year, right? Come on, boys, you know what I'm saying, right? Yeah. Hey, have you heard the joke? There was a guy, a Cowboys fan, who died, and he asked that the Dallas Cowboys would be his pallbearers. And his friend said, why do you want them to be your pallbearers? He said, I want them to let me down just one last time. Yeah, right on. Yeah, Cowboy fans know what I'm talking about there, right? Well, I'm kind of competitive. And when I heard the 50% in divorce, I thought, man, I want to be a top 50%er. I want to hear the word. I want to make it. Later on, in that premarital time, something hit me. Is the goal of marriage just to make it? I mean, is the goal of marriage survival? At the end of our time together, if the Lord allows us 50 years or 70 years or 40 years or however long the Lord allows us to be married before one of us passes away, is the goal that we could just say, well, my wife and I survived each other. We made it. Now, in our culture, making it probably sounds noble. Come on, it sounds spiritual at some level. Our culture, if we're honest, doesn't speak highly of marriage. People call it the beginning of the end. You know, you're getting attached to the old ball and chain. There's an old metaphor of a coffin in days of old that they used to put nails in coffin. They'll liken marriage to being in a coffin. Every kid you have, another nail in the coffin. People will say of their friends who just got married that another one bit the dust. You know what I'm saying? Young people especially believe their chances of having a good marriage are not good. And they think if we can make it, if we can survive, which they're not sure they can, then there's this utterly horrifying thought that it will become boring. Especially in the arena of sexuality. See, I believe the comedian Chris Rock, yes, I'm quoting Chris Rock in a sermon. Chris Rock summarized culture, not Bible, summarized culture the best when he said, do you want to be single and lonely or married and bored? How's that for a question? Hear me. I think there is such a thing as a dumb question that you can ask. That is one of them right there. Survival, merely making it, is far, far, far from the Father's desire for those that he calls to the place of marriage. And we can find it throughout the scripture, but there's one place where it shouted loud, and I want you to turn there in your Bible. Grab a Bible, everyone, both campuses, Ephesians chapter 5. Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus, chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible with you, underneath the chair in front of you or underneath your chair is a black-colored Bible all around both our north and south campus. There's a button if you're watching online today having to take advantage of Plan B. Page 978 is where we are in those black Bibles. Now, if you don't have a reading plan that you're going through as you go through the scripture, like if you go wake up in the morning, you don't know what part of the Bible you're going to read. I would encourage you to have a reading plan. But if you don't have one, I want to challenge you to do something. For the next 4 weeks, say four. For the next 4 weeks, I want you to read the book of Ephesians four times. That means you read the book once a week for 4 weeks. And it's pretty simple because there's six chapters in the book of Ephesians, which means you read one chapter a day, you have a mulligan day just in case you miss or something like that, and you read it four times. The reason for that is that we can dive into doing something beyond merely reading for information. We can begin to meditate in the biblical sense of the term. We can stew in it. We can chew the cusp, so to speak, and pull the nutrients out. We can meditate, and we don't have to get in some awkward yoga position that hurts to be able to do that. Four times, 4 weeks, go through and see what the Lord says. I think he's going to unpack a whole lot. For today, I want you to look at chapter 5, verse 15. Paul says, look carefully then how you walk. Look carefully at the steps you take, the way you live your lives, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. See, I don't know of anybody who would debate that we live in evil days. With all the advancements that have gone on in modernity, the days we live in are evil. Progress has helped in a lot of ways, but it's not solved the ills of the human heart. In some ways, it has exacerbated it. Make the best use of your time. The days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's the definition of wisdom, the will of God. And do not get drunk with wine or anything else, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice the command, be filled with the Spirit. The command to be filled with the Spirit isn't a one-time thing. You don't get to put it on your to-do list for tomorrow morning. Say, God, fill me with your Spirit, check it, did it, done, and I never have to worry about it again. If this were like something you put in Outlook, you have to put a recurring on it. And it's gonna show up on Monday, it's gonna show up on Tuesday, it's gonna show up again and again and again. We need to ask God to fill us with his Holy Spirit every day. Why? The Spirit is the power that we have to walk, to take our next steps with him in every arena of life, to live out the will of the Lord in every arena, including this thing called marriage. So after he commands us to be filled with the Spirit, Paul goes into the most extensive teaching on marriage in the entirety of Scripture. It starts basically in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, look at me. This is the most misunderstood, misused, and abused verse in all the Bible, without a doubt. And we are going to spend some time unpacking it next week. So you're gonna have to come back and watch me dance all around this verse and what it says. But I'm gonna tell you right now, it does not say what the misogynists have been saying. The power-hungry men of days of old, it does not say what they've tried to make it say. And I can say that unequivocally because I read the entirety of the context. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 25 defines verse 22. And verse 22 defines verse 25. I'm telling you, next week is going to be a lot of fun. You're going to be here. You're going to want to invite a friend. But for today, I want us to move to the foundation. Paul starts that in verse 31. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. These are the words God spoke over Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis. These are the words of the Father over that first marriage. But verse 32 begins to expand upon it in light of Jesus Christ. Because Paul says this mystery is profound. The mystery of marriage. The spiritual work that happens in marriage. This mystery is profound, but I'm saying to you that this marriage refers to Christ and the church. Hear me. What Jesus desires for the church, which is in Scripture referred to as his bride, is what he desires for every marriage. Now, what does Jesus desire for his bride? No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. See, the most creative of minds cannot imagine what God has. The most genius of minds cannot begin to comprehend what he has in store for those that he loves, his bride, the church. See, that is why Jesus made marriage. Marriage, according to this word, is not about surviving. It is about thriving. It's not about making it. It's not about just living it out and saying, we did not do this, we did not do this. It is about thriving in all that God has for us. I mean, come on. How many of you want to thrive? Hands up. See, we want abundant life. We want to thrive. And the Scripture is saying that's exactly what the Father wants for us. Now, as we enter into this series, I understand the reality that in our campuses, north and south, we have a lot of people who aren't married right now. We have a lot of unmarried folks. And you can begin to think, well, man, this series doesn't have anything to do with me. But I want to debate that for a second. Statistics actually say of those who are unmarried, 90 to 95% of you will be married at some point in your life, most of you within 5 to 10 years. So therefore, this seems to fit really well. I'm going to challenge you that the time you want to start thinking about marriage is well before you get married. Because what you believe about marriage and how it lines up with Scripture will determine to a large degree the spousal selection process. You know what I'm saying? And so it's very important you think about it. Now, I'm also concerned that there are men and women. I know there are men and women who have gone through a divorce. And the enemy would want to do nothing else but to heap condemnation on men and women right now. If that's you, I want you to hear me really, really well. That's not the Father's heart. That is not what he wants to do at all. I understand the Scripture says God hates divorce. I'm going to tell you why he hates divorce. Because he hates anything that brings such tremendous pain to people's lives. And in the most justifiable and unavoidable of divorces, and I've walked with men and women through those, it still hurts beyond what can be explained. It's why the Father hates it. He hates anything that brings pain to those that he loves so much. But he doesn't want to heap condemnation on you at all. He wants you to hear, because the likelihood of somebody who's been divorced entering into a second marriage is actually higher statistically than people being married for the first time. Now is the time to dive in. Now is the time to grab hold of some stuff and to understand and to lay these foundations for the future. So I believe I can say unequivocally that this series is for the vast, vast majority of us today. And the Bible is quite clear. Marriage is about thriving, not merely surviving. In fact, if you want to just make it in marriage, you don't have to have anything to do with God for the most part. Statistics are in your favor. You're going to make it. Now, some of you say, no. Statistics say half of all marriages are going to end in divorce. Not true. See, this is going to be difficult for you to grab hold of, but that statistic, 50% of marriages end in divorce, is not and has never been true. There's never been a divorce rate of 50% in our culture. Somewhere today, around 70% of Americans who have married are still married to their first spouse. That leaves 30 or so percent. You say, well, that's big, yeah. But of the remaining 30% that are not married through their first spouse, some have lost their spouse to death. Only about 25% of people in our culture at this time have been divorced. These statistics have been true for the last 30 years. And the good news is that for those who have been divorced and remarried, you have been told that your statistics of survival are absolutely almost nothing. But it's not true either. The divorce rate of second marriages is only slightly higher than that of first marriages. I put at the end of your notes, you can look at it, there's a book called The Good News About Marriage. If you don't believe, just begin to dive in the book. They're going to unpack a lot of these statistics, how they came about, how the misnomer of 50%. 50% was just a projection. There was a rise of the divorce rate in the 70s, and someone said, if we keep going this way, soon 50% of all marriages will end in divorce, and soon the will be became the is. And so I'm telling you, you can make it. I don't believe it's the Father's desire for you just to make it. Jesus did not die, overcome death, overcome hell, overcome the grave so we could just make it. Jesus did not overcome death, hell, and the grave so that we could survive in any arena of our existence. And that is true of marriage. Marriage is about thriving, not about surviving. Jesus came so that we could have abundant life, that we could thrive in our marriages. And that starts, it begins, as we make sure that the right one is the one. The problem is we don't have the right idea about the one. We miss this so often. You see, in our society, there exists a long-standing, romanticized urban legend that there exists somewhere in the world an individual who will utterly and completely complete you, the one. And what's going to happen, according to our culture, is you're going to be in a crowded room somewhere, and you're going to look across that crowded room, and you're going to lock eyes with this individual. And you're never going to have spoken to them. You're never going to know their, you don't have to know their name at that point. But music is going to start somewhere in the background. And you're going to know deep within that she is the one. And what we think is when we find the one, what's going to happen is we're going to fit together like a proverbial pea in a pod, that we're just going to so naturally connect, and we are going to live life happily ever after, which means we're not going to have many struggles, we're not going to have any problems, we're not going to have many fights. And so then you get married to the one that you think is the one, and you have struggles, and you have problems, and you have fights, because they will happen. And you begin to think, I wonder if the one I thought was the one is really the one. Maybe that one's not the one. Maybe I missed it and there really is the one out there. The notion of the one is not biblical. Say not. It doesn't derive from the idea that God took a rib from Adam and made Eve, and so there's someone who fits to your side just like Adam's rib fit inside of him. It's not where it came from. It actually came from Greek mythology. How many of you heard of a guy named Plato? Put your hands up. You've heard of Plato. It actually comes from Plato's Symposium. Plato says that according in the original, again, this is Greek, what we call mythology. They called it religion. He said the humans were originally androgynous. We had four arms, four legs, a set of boy parts, and a set of girl parts. It's an attractive human, isn't it, right? Anyway, these supposed original humans became a threat to the gods, little g gods. The gods didn't want to destroy them because the gods wanted their worship. So Zeus, the king of the pantheon of gods, had this idea, and he split humans in half. He doubled the numbers of worshipers, and he decreased their power by half. Plato writes that ever since then, we have been looking for our missing half, the one who completes us. It sounds awesome in a movie. It's just not true. Not at all. In fact, what I see in Scripture is radically different. I'm gonna wig you out right now. You ready to be wigged? Scamp, you're gonna be talking about it at lunch. You're gonna be debating it. Just don't email me, okay? Don't send me a tweet or anything like that because I'm not gonna respond. I'm gonna tell you everything I got right here, okay? From what I can see in the Scripture, any follower of Jesus, any man who follows Jesus, any woman who follows Jesus can be married to another follower of Jesus, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can have a marriage that not only survives but thrives. Yeah, see, I told you, you just wigged on me right there. David, you're saying any, absolutely. Now, please don't mishear that. I am not saying that we should just take all the people who are unmarried right now, put their names in a hat, men over here, women over here, start drawing names out of a hat here. Boom, here you go, y'all are married. I'm not saying that because I do believe that Jesus wants to lead us into the most important decisions we can ever make. But what I'm telling you is this idea of the one is just so far out there. I absolutely believe that if you're married right now, you're in covenant with the follower of Jesus. You guys have the ability not just to make it, not just to survive, but you have the ability by the power of the Holy Spirit, if you will submit to him, to thrive in this marriage. I mean, you think about it. Every marriage in the book was an arranged marriage. When Paul told husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, that husband did not pick his wife. His parents picked that wife. When Paul said in Ephesians 5:22, wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord, it wasn't a spouse that she picked, it was a spouse her parents picked. And yet Paul said there's a work of the Holy Spirit that can work inside of you that you can thrive in the midst of this situation. Again, don't get your phone out and start tweeting that I believe in arranged marriages. I am not saying that at all. In fact, we have gospel partners. Beltway has gospel partners around the world that live in cultures where they do arranged marriages. And the churches of Jesus actually still do arranged marriages. And I've been asked, do you believe that is wrong? And biblically, I can't tell them it is wrong. I don't think it is best. I think what's best is to raise our kids up in the ways of Jesus and to let them be led of Jesus into the most important of decisions that they can make in many arenas of life. Here, now, when you see your kids making foolish decisions, all of a sudden you want to go to arranged marriages. You know what I'm saying? I get it, but I still think this is what's best. So what I'm telling you is this notion of the one, in no form or fashion exists. The Scripture does not advocate so much how we get married as to whom we marry. Who is more important than how? Jesus followers marry Jesus followers, period. And when two Jesus followers get together in all their imperfections, there is a power made available from the Holy Spirit for us to thrive in that marriage. And it begins when we make sure the right one is the one. And the text tells us who the one is. Look at verse 31 again. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. God created marriage. He didn't just allow it, he designed it. He purposed it. Why? This mystery is profound, and I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. Marriage is about honoring Jesus, period. I know that sounds like hyper-spiritual church kind of stuff, but don't miss this. For by Jesus, all things were created. Say all. things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or ruler or authority, all things were created by him and for him. Say all. All things include marriage, which means marriage is by Jesus and for Jesus, which means Jesus and Jesus alone is the one. Your spouse was never intended to be your one. Your spouse was intended to be your two. And when we try to make the two a one, we doom the two into a place of failure. See, we were never intended to have all our needs met by another human being. We were intended to relate first and foremost to God. That's why Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When we dive in and we love the Father with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, he begins to pour into us the deep needs of our life, the needs of acceptance, purpose, security, and identity. And he makes those solid in our lives. And from the place of receiving from him, we enter into other human relationships by which we can give and receive love. But we're not dependent utterly on those human relationships because we are receiving from our Heavenly Father the deepest needs of our lives, the deepest needs of our hearts. We're not looking for others to do that in our lives. So just one time, it would be incredible to have a godly man who's excited about a godly girl come up to me and say, Pastor David, I am so excited. You gotta meet her sometime. She is like, man, she is awesome. She is good looking. She smells good. Things are incredible. We love her so much, Pastor David. I think she is it. I think I just met my two. You say, David, that sounds weird. It sounds counterintuitive. It sounds like a different kingdom. I know it sounds weird because my daughter did it to me. She came in from a date with her now husband, and she looked at me. She had that goofy smile of someone in love on her face, and she goes, Daddy, I think I found him. And I smiled back at her. She said, I think I found my two. And she went to her room. Took me 5 minutes to figure out what she was talking about, even though I'm the one that taught her. I know it's countercultural. I know it's different, but I'm telling you, when that becomes a reality, it is the game changer. Pursuing marriage, pursuing your spouse more than pursuing Jesus is sinful. Pursuing anyone or anything more than Jesus is idolatry and dooms them to failure. See, the problem, yeah, this can be a problem before you're married. It can be a problem when you're married. Can't tell you how many times I've had a man come up to me and say, Pastor David, I need you to pray for me. I need your help. Why? My wife's not meeting all my needs. She's not. No, she's not. You can tell he's angry. He's upset. I said, you know what? I can tell you why she's not doing that. You can. We can fix this whole thing right now. Really? Yeah. Come really close. You ready? Yeah, I'm ready. She's not God. You may have called her a goddess to try to be sweet to her and tell her how beautiful she is, so I would encourage you to get other words. But she is not God. And she cannot give to you all that your heart needs and desires. And if you try to get from her all your heart needs and desires, you doom her to be a failure. You can't ask of a two to give you what only the one can give you. And so if you want to make sure you have a good relationship with your two, you better make sure that you really, really have a great relationship with your one. It happens in marriage. It happens before marriage. I know there are girls, I would call them always have to have a guy girl. You know, I always got to be in a relationship. I'm not complete if I don't have a guy. Oh, no, I just broke up. I can't believe we're broke up. Oh, there goes another guy. He's wearing a cross around his neck. Yeah, I name him, claim him in Jesus' name. You know what I'm saying? I always have to have a guy with me. Hear me. A guy is not the answer to the needs of your heart. A man, a woman, another human is not the answer to the deep needs of your heart. And if you are married, another man or another woman is not the answer to the deep needs of your heart. The answer to the deep needs of our heart will only come from pursuing, drawing near, loving first and foremost Jesus the One. Jesus has always been and always only will be the one. Husbands, the greatest way that you can love your wife wives, the greatest way that you can love your husband is to radically love and follow Jesus first with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when we do this, we have what's called overflow. We love our spouse with the overflow of all that Jesus has poured into us. Overflow is what brings about thriving. It is why Jesus could say, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. See, this isn't just the way we become a follower of Jesus. This is the way we live as a follower of Jesus, that we can lose our life for the sake of the kingdom of God. We can lose our life for the sake of Jesus because we know how much Jesus is going to pour into us and is going to give to us. We will gain when we lose. It is why Jesus said, it is more blessed. Hear that. It's not just blessed. It is more blessed. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That's not just about your money, by the way. It's about your relationships. It's about your life. It is a principle of the kingdom. So what if, think with me for a second, what if we really made our marriages different? What if they weren't lose-lose marriages? See, you know what I mean by that. No one goes in saying we're lose-lose, but if I am primarily concerned about me, and my spouse is primarily concerned about her, and I'm going to make sure I get what I need to out of this relationship, and she's going to make sure she gets what she needs out of the relationship, then what it means is we're each minimizing our losses. And so it really becomes focused on each of us not losing, and it makes it a lose-lose marriage. What if that weren't the case? What if we didn't make our marriages win-lose, meaning one spouse wins while the other loses all the time? What if our marriages were win-win? Meaning that I begin to lose myself for the sake of the kingdom. I begin to draw near to Jesus, and because of I draw near to Jesus, he's pouring into me, and I can give wholeheartedly to my spouse. I can serve. See, you want me to give you a little snippet of next week? Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. That word submit ultimately comes down to the word serve. Somebody who's submitted is someone who serves. And you think, well, that's not really fair, but husbands, you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And the scripture says that Jesus, who being in the very nature God, he didn't consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. So you have a husband leading the way by the power of Jesus, serving the needs of his wife. And you have a wife in the model of Jesus, serving the needs of their husband. And they try to outdo each other in this reality. Does it sound idyllic? See, I understand the obstacles in that. I understand the concept of boundaries, and we're going to talk about that. I understand all the struggles, but what if the overarching element of our marriage was not, I get mine, you get yours, but you trust me to give to you, and I'll trust you to give to me, and we outdo each other in that? Would that not go from surviving to thriving in marriage? You say, David, I don't know that I can do that. You can't on your own, so you better every day say, God, fill me with your spirit. And you ask the Spirit of Jesus to enable you to do what you can never do on your own. You have a power that is supernatural, and your marriage brings glory and honor to Jesus. The world sees in our marriage Jesus' love for his bride. I think it is more possible than we think it is. And I promise you, we're going to unpack it in the weeks to come. We're going to talk about the what's. What do I do? How do I communicate? All the needs that we need to look at. I get that. But if we don't have the who in place, the what will never matter. You got to make sure the right one is one. And if both of you get that in place, you'll have something that you couldn't even dream about. Something incredible. I want you to know that we have a marriage ministry called Reengage. Reengage is a journey of us having marriages that go from survival to thriving. And I can't encourage you strongly enough to be a part of it. Don't wait till you're in crisis to go. It's not about crisis intervention, it's about thriving. It's about going from survival to thriving, from good to best. And you can jump in at Reengage any week. Any Wednesday night, there's information in the Park News. It's held at the South Campus. I believe it starts like at 5:50. You just come week one. You can come this Wednesday night, learn about it. No one will make you commit to anything. And then from there, you can take another step. But I encourage you, man, we need to do some investing. Because if we get this thing right called marriage, it just sets a pace for so many other things in life. And it happens as we make sure the right one is one. So let's do this. Let's take a moment. Let's bow our heads, both campuses. Now let's just ask Jesus to do that work in us. I think some of us need hope that we can thrive. Some of us are struggling to believe that there can be thriving in life. Here's what I want you to do. I just want you in that place right there. I want you to hold your hand out in front of you in an open position like we do at the end of service. Just put your hands there, and I want you to receive hope again. It's not just about in your marriage, though I think there's some marriages that need hope. But just in life, you just say, man, life seems so difficult and hard and such. I want to challenge in Jesus' name, you can thrive. The thief, Jesus said, comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Everything we're talking about in here will be demonstrated as we trust Jesus, as we walk with Jesus into the fullness of life. It doesn't mean that life won't have problems. It doesn't mean it won't have difficulty. It doesn't mean that everything is smooth sailing. I believe that we can have righteousness, joy, and peace in the kingdom of God. It's the fruit of it as we run after him. We can taste it. So in Jesus' name, I declare that there will be a revival of hope that we can thrive. A revival of hope that we can thrive. Whatever circumstances we're in, we can thrive. I pray for marriages that are on the brink of collapse. In Jesus' name, I ask that the impossible would be done and there would be hope. I pray that repentance would start in each man and each woman's heart where repentance needs to happen, where I've been living for myself and not for the King. I've been making my spouse into someone he or she was never meant to be. May we turn to Jesus. The other thing I want you to do right now in this posture of prayer, I'm going to ask you to say something out loud. I'm going to ask you to whisper it. But if you could say this with integrity, I want you to say, Jesus, you are alone, my one. I don't care if you're married or single, but I want you to whisper it. If you could say it right now, just whisper it out loud. Jesus, you are alone, or my one. Jesus, you alone are my one. If you are married, I want you to release your spouse from being the one right now. I want you just in your heart and mind saying, I will not look to my spouse to meet my deepest needs in every way. I will look to my spouse to love me. I will look and I will commit to loving my spouse. But I release my spouse from being the one. My spouse can be a great two, but can never be my one. Jesus, you alone are my one. Say it again. Jesus, you alone are my one. Now, Father, I ask that we would have grace for that to become more true. I confess to you, even as I've said that so many times this week, Lord, that part of it is true and part of it is not in my life, and I want it to be more true. We husbands, we release our wives from being the one. Wives, release her husbands from being the one. We declare, Jesus, you are the one. For those that are unmarried right now, I know there's a desire among many to have a husband or a wife, but we declare, Jesus, you are the one before any future spouse to be. And I pray for men and women to rise up and be men and women of God, that they can also, if I may, marry men and women of God, and that together we can glorify you. Jesus, thank you for hope. Thank you for all that you give to us. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Awesome, let's stand. Whoever the preacher is went long, and he's sorry. Sorry about that. I'm not. I'd probably do it again. But it's only like a couple minutes, so you guys can give me grace. Amen? That was not very convincing, by the way. You're pretty stingy on your time, all right? We normally get out of here at noon. Hey, we're going to have prayer partners down here. Do not leave if you need prayer for anything whatsoever, man. If something's stirring in you, you need hope, you need to thrive, you need maybe, I really believe one of the words is that some people have said that something about it being impossible. And I'm just telling you that there is, too broken to fix was the word. Some of us think there's something too broken to fix. It could be marriage, it could be something else. I'm just telling you, God wants to intervene. We've seen miracle after miracle after miracle, some of the most impossible situations. There is hope. Come down and get prayer. If you have a sprained thumb, if you have pain in the roof of your mouth, someone who is struggling with a broken off engagement, we want to pray healing on that. Someone believing the lie is too broken to be fixed. A firefighter, we believe, has an injured left knee. We want to pray for your healing. Someone has spoken the phrase, this is bitter, that you're going through a bitter situation. We believe God wants to do some sweetness in the midst of that. Someone is in a dating relationship, and you know the Lord's directing you in one way, but your emotions are telling you something else. And we want to pray that you can find joy in obeying God. So that's what we want to pray into, or anything else that you want to pray into, man, we will pray with him. So let's put our hands out in front of us. Let's receive God's blessing as we go today. Father, I ask you to bless us and keep us your people, to make your face shine upon us and be gracious to us. Turn your countenance towards us and grant us peace that transcends understanding, I ask. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom. In the name of Jesus the Messiah, Prince of Peace. And God's people said, amen and amen. You'll want to be back next weekend. If you're out of town, remember we have Plus Thursday that starts our weekend, or right back here next Sunday. God bless.